We thank you for listening to the weekly sermon of First United Methodist Church, Missouri City, Texas. We're a church that's making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For more information about the church and its ministries, or how we can pray for you, visit us on the web at fumcmc.org. If you desire to make a quick contribution in support of our ministries, you can text to give. Simply text the amount you want to give to 281-369-4870 and follow the instructions. And now, as you listen, we hope that you find this podcast meaningful and transformational in your journey of faith.
Should I sing? Okay, kiddos, come on down. Hi, Ben. Hey, all y'all, come sit right here so I can see your faces. Y'all are just too cute to be looking out there at them. I want to see y'all. Okay, so 5 years ago, I started this job here at the church, almost 5 years ago. And I'm going to tell y'all a super, super secret that not many people know, okay? It's like the people that I'm pretty close to and a few of the ladies out there, but most people don't. So come on close, come on, okay? So when I have to pray out loud, like in front of all these people over here, I get really nervous and uncomfortable because I feel like I'm going to say the wrong thing. You really can't say the wrong thing to God, right? But because I was so nervous about it, Pastor Marty said, hey, why don't you do the prayer that we used to pray at another church? And I was like, oh, that's a great idea. And so we never changed it. But I added a piece to it, okay? Now, you guys know this prayer. We say it every single Sunday, right? Now, we're not just saying this prayer to say it. Every time I say it, there's things I'm thinking about when I say it. So I want you to watch this. We're going to go through the prayer step by step. What's the first thing we say? Dear God, thank you for loving us. And this is what I think of when I think about that. That's what I see in my head. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for taking care of us. It's like he's got the whole world in his hands and he's taking care of us. Thank you for our family. That's my really cool Aunt Flora's 95th birthday. Our friends. Those are some really cool friends from the women's retreat. What's the next one? Our pets. This is my dog, Cooper. The other two got the shaft and didn't make the children's time today. Poor guys. And then the last one is this awesome church. Now, this picture I took a few months ago, and Matt's used it repeatedly and never gave me any photo cred for it. So I'm using this one today. So I think these are the things I think of when I say this prayer. Now, the images are not always the same. But here's the important part. It's not the same for you, is it? What I think of is not what you're thinking of, right? So here's what we've got. You're going to do your own, it even says, my Miss Leah prayer. And you're going to draw what it looks like for God to love you, what it looks like for God to take care of you. You're going to draw your family, your friends, your pets. I don't have a pet, Miss Leah. Hopefully, after this week, you will have a pet, because you can guilt your parents. I have nothing to put in my picture of pets. You can get yourself a pet, right? And then, what do you think of when you hear this awesome church? Maybe it's Vacation Bible School. Maybe it's Pastor Marty. Maybe it's Miss Marie and her really awesome Sunday school and her snacks, right? And I want you guys to go through this and think about what these things mean to you. And then we have these little cards, and I don't know if you kids got these yet here, Ian. I don't know if you got these. And we want you to take these And if you want to give these to your friends and adults, this goes for you too. Give them to your grandkids. Pass these out. Say, hey, you know what? You're having a rough day. Say this prayer. And they're going to be like, well, what's this awesome church you're talking about? And then you can tell them about our church, right? So I want you to think about what exactly these pieces to the prayer mean to you. Got it? Pray with me, guys. Dear God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for taking care of us. Thank you for our family, our friends, our pets, and this awesome church. Amen.
Did anyone here not have pets? Over in Open Sky, some of the kids didn't have pets. They will this week. No pets? No pets?
Okay, let's go.
Okay, parents without pets. You look sharp.
Here, take that.
Do I get one?
Yeah. Just take them for your sisters. Okay, let's go.
Thank you. You know, Matt has way too much time on his hands. So we end the series today of the 5-1 things. This is the last one of it. We start a new series next week, and you'll hear more about that this coming week. But so I decided I was going to do this a little different. I'm not going to read scripture. I'm going to just tell you the story. Did we already download the app? If you download the app, you can pull your phone out, and there's a Bible on there, so you could go to the Gospel of John, and you can read it in case you think I'm not going to be telling you the truth. But I'm just telling you the story. And there'll be some little side notes here and there that may help you learn something. And the Bible verse may show up on the screen, kind of depending if they do what they're supposed to do back there, which we never know. It's just it's a new day every day for Tom. So we're good. So John, this is in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John. John begins this story kind of vague, right? We don't know where Jesus was coming from. We really don't even know for sure where he was headed. We think he was headed to Jerusalem, but we don't know that for sure. John doesn't really tell us. All we know is Jesus and the disciples were walking. And the tradition for a rabbi was to walk with his disciples and to teach along the way so that the walking would have some benefit. And so there would be teaching going on. And all of a sudden, in the middle of teaching, John tells us that Jesus noticed a man who was begging on the side of the road. John tells us that the man was blind since birth, right? And Jesus notices him. And then Jesus did the most amazing thing. You got to remember, this is Jesus. He is teaching his disciples. There is a blind beggar, and there are blind beggars all over the place in the first century. And Jesus does what I probably would have messed up and failed to do. Jesus notices the man and stops. I hate to admit it to you. I don't know how many divine appointments, divine encounters I might have missed in my life because I was so busy heading to the important stuff, but not him. He noticed, he stopped. And then the rabbis noticed that Jesus noticed, so they stopped. And when they stopped, I guess they were a little uncomfortable because they didn't know what was going on. So they ask a theological question. And it's a question that has plagued humanity, I think, since the beginning of time. They asked this question. They said, Rabbi Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? You see, that seems odd to us. But what they wanted to know, basically, is why this guy is blind. And in the first century and before and after, there were people who actually believed. Now, if you believe this, we got to talk. There are people who actually believe that God would punish you and make you blind. There were people who believed that if you had an illness, if you had a disability, if you things weren't going right for you, that something you did wrong or your parents did wrong and you were being punished for it. I got to point out the humor of that question. John says this guy was born blind. And for the disciples to ask, did he do something wrong? That would mean that he had to sin while he was still in the womb. Does that not strike you? A little odd? Well, the rabbis believed it. I discovered the rabbis believed you could sin while in the womb, which I haven't figured out how. I want to set the whole thing straight. I want you to hear this. I want you to underline it. Write it down. Don't forget it. When bad things happen, you with me? When bad things happen, God does not cause them in order to punish you or to teach you some lesson. If you think that, we do really need to talk, because that's not God. Job proves it isn't God, and the New Testament proves that isn't how God works. So we have to look at this because Jesus' answer raises all sorts of questions. Jesus answers this way. He says, neither this man nor his parents sin. He was born blind so that God's works may be revealed in him. Now, there's an interpretation in there where I read some people believing that God still caused this man to be blind so that 30 years later or whatever, Jesus could show up on the road out of the blue and heal him. That would still mean God caused him to be blind. Except that's not what the original language says. The original language does not use the word so that. The Greek word that is used for so that is better translated to be results in, will result. Do we have the verse? Did I rewrite it? No? So the way it should read, put it back up there for me, the last one then. The way it should read is, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind, and as a result, God will work in him. Do you see the difference? The second, more accurate translation does not blame God for causing this man to be blind. God does not cause blindness. God does not cause disabilities. God does not cause cancer, does not cause epilepsy, does not cause heart attacks, does not cause clot, nothing. And what Jesus does here is missed because of the translation. Jesus changes the discussion. He changes it from discussing the cause of the man's blindness to what God can do with the man's blindness. And then he ends the discussion. He's not going to spend any more time with that. Because you see, the disciples saw this guy as an object lesson. They wanted Jesus to show them and teach them by using this guy. Jesus saw this guy as a man who was in need. And then Jesus does what we would expect Jesus to do, right? Everyone in this room expects it. Remember what Jesus did? I mean, this is normal. This is what he does. This is what people do. He knelt down. He picked up some dirt. He spit on it, made mud, and put it on the man's eyes. Does that sound weird to any of you? Does it raise any questions in your mind, or just am I so demented that it... I want to know exactly how much spit did Jesus have to use to make that much mud? No one else wonders that? No one? I mean, you read that and that you don't quite... does anyone else here question this? Did anyone tell the guy where the mud came from? Because I think it's kind of gross. I do not want your spit on my eyes. Let's just put it this way. If you tell me if you spit in my eyes, I can lose my glasses, I'm taking the glasses. Anybody wonder if this is where here's mud in your eye came from? Right? Yeah? Some people really do believe that's where it came from. See, we don't. So because I had all these questions, I needed to do some research. I want to know, why in the world did Jesus bend down, pick up dirt, spit, make mud, put it on his eyes? And so I read all these scholars, and some of them try to give reasons and all that. And this is what I learned. Are you ready? You may want to write this down, because this is amazing, deep theology. And you're not even paying for this. I don't know. I mean, I read all these scholars, and some of them were just honest at the very beginning and say, we don't know. Others had to go through all this explanation in the last sentence. But really, we don't know. I don't know. I don't know why. I don't know why John put it in there. Because Jesus surely didn't need to stoop down, spit, make mud, put on the guy's eyes, because he has already healed one guy in John's story by simply speaking. And he healed the guy long distance. And then another gospel tells a story about this woman who was bleeding, and she just reached up, and there's this one little tassel hanging from the robe of Jesus, and she just touches it, and she's healed. But in this story, for some reason that we don't know, Jesus bent down, picked up dirt, made mud. See, Jesus didn't have to do that. Jesus didn't have to get his hands dirty in order to heal this guy. Jesus didn't have to reach down into the mud and the muck of this world and heal this guy. Jesus didn't have to do that. The creator of the universe did not have to get down on his knees and scoop up dirt and get dirty just to heal this guy, but he did. And we know that this blind guy with mud on his eyes would eventually see. And Jesus didn't have to do it, but he did. And I want to be honest. He didn't do it just for that guy on the side of the road. I could tell you my story. He did it for me. And that changes the entire story. So then, after the mud gets on the eyes, Jesus says, I want you to go to the pool of Siloam. Now, there's an editor who's editing John, and he puts down this little footnote. Siloam means sent. John didn't write that. Because why? John's first century readers would have all known that. Because this was a famous pool. I mean, this pool has history in Jerusalem. But the editor wanted to make sure we didn't miss the significance of that. See, here's what's going on. Siloam means sent. This man, this blind man, is sent by the one who is sent from God, which is how John describes Jesus, to a pool called Sent. The significance is first century readers would have immediately connected that with what Jesus said when he said, I am the living water. And they would have connected. And it was a sign to show that this Jesus is who he says he is. I mean, it's brilliant how John did that. So anyhow, this man, he listens, he goes into the pool, he washes the mud, and he can see. Now, I read that, and I tried to imagine how excited he must have been. I mean, because you got to remember, there was a chance, because he was born blind, there was a chance he was declared unclean and he had to be kicked out of his community, out of his village. There's a chance that he didn't get to be raised by his family if he's declared unclean. And so I try to imagine how excited he was to go back to his village, right? And to tell his people, look, I was blind, but now I see. And I try to imagine how excited those village people must be. That's what you get when you send Matt your sermon in advance. That's pretty clever. Hey, put that picture back up there. Not the, oh, you have to do the music. Okay, never mind. We'll do that for the benediction. Let me say it this way then. I tried to imagine how excited the people of the village must have been. And when you read John's gospel, you know what? They weren't at all excited. In fact, they called the man a liar. Here's what they said. They said, you're not that guy. You're just someone who looks like him, pretending to be him. Really? And they were so upset by this, they dragged this poor man to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees begin questioning this guy. And they want to know about this Jesus. And they say, well, who healed you? What did he look like? You know how dumb that question is? The man was blind. He didn't see Jesus at all. Because after he got healed, what did he do? He went right to the people of the village. And then went to the Pharisees. What does he look like? Who is this guy? And they didn't believe him. So what do? This is beautiful, right? They bring his parents in. And his parents, I mean, if this is how you do parenting, we need to start a parent class for you, right? Here's their son who was blind but now can see, getting interrogated by the Pharisees. And they said to the parents, hey, this really guy, was he really born blind? And their answer, get this, you have to ask him. He's of age. They wanted nothing to do with it. They wanted not to be involved. Maybe they were, I don't know. And so then they begin interrogating him again. And this guy gets so fed up. There's a point where he says, why do you keep asking me? Do you want to be one of his disciples? And if you read that in the Bible and you don't read it with a hint of sarcasm, you need to reread your Bible. Because the Bible, I mean, this guy was furious. And finally, he hit the end of his rope, his temper. They're talking about Jesus being a sinner because he healed on the Sabbath. And they're just going after this Jesus, right? And finally, the man just says, look, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. I know one thing. I was blind, but now I see. That's it. That's what I know. I was blind, and this guy let me see. That's my story. And that's the story he told. That's his story. It makes me ask this question. When was the last time you told your story? No, seriously. When was the last time you told your story to one of your friends? Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, I don't really have a story. You know, I always grew up in the church. I don't know anything about, right? And then I know a couple of you, your story before was pretty messy. And I know you're a little embarrassed to tell it because you don't want people to know that part of you. And whatever excuse you're making right now in your head of why you don't tell your story, and I know you're making them because I know you guys. I got to tell you, wrong. Your story matters, and here's why. See, I can tell my story, right? Barbara can tell her story. Rusty can tell his story. And we're preachers. Your friends would think we just get paid for telling our story. Your friends would think they just want, excuse my language, butts in the seat. They don't really care about, they just want to fill the church. I am telling you, your story matters. Your friends will listen to your story. There are people who will only hear your story. You don't believe me? A guy named Henry Nouwen, one of my favorite authors. If you have not read a Henry Nouwen book, you need to read it. He was a Catholic priest, and he taught at Harvard. He taught at Yale. Very distinguished. In the last 10 years of his life, he gave it all up. And he went to be a chaplain at a community for mentally, emotionally, physically challenged people, seriously challenged people. And he became friends with this guy named Trevor, who was emotionally just a basket case, had all sorts of issues. And one day, Nouwen says, Trevor melted down, and they took him to a psychiatric hospital. And he was gone for a little bit of time, and Nouwen decided he wanted to go visit him. So he calls the hospital, and he introduces himself, says, I would like to visit Trevor. Would that be okay? And this is Henry Nouwen. And so they were excited, and they said, oh, Mr. Nouwen, we would love to have you come. And I tell you what, we're going to throw you a lunch in the Golden Room, and we would be honored if you would speak. And Nouwen agreed. He shows up at the psychiatric hospital. He looks around in this Golden Room, and it is full, round tables and clergy and distinguished guests and PhDs and all these people, and he's full, fancy, crystal, silver, all of it. And he looks for Trevor. He doesn't see Trevor, so he asks the minister, he says, where's Trevor? And the minister said, oh, no, you don't understand. Staff and patients do not eat together. And patients are not allowed in the Golden Room. Well, Nouwen, who is really not a confrontational guy, I guess he says he gets nudged by God, and this is what he says. He says, well, if there's no Trevor, there's no me. And it is amazing how fast they found Trevor. And they brought Trevor, and they put him at the table, and they were sitting on, Nouwen describes this very clearly. He's sitting on the left-hand side of Henry Nouwen, among all these rich, dignitary, brilliant people. And Henry Nouwen says, I wasn't paying attention. I was talking to the person on my right, and all of a sudden I realized Trevor got up. Trevor stood up, he had a mug, a glass of Coke, and he raised his Coke, and he said, I want to make a toast. Everybody kind of got horrified, but they didn't know what Trevor was going to do. And so he started, if you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. No one moved. And slowly, these doctors and brilliant and dignitaries, they picked up their glasses and they stood up. They didn't know what else to do. And they joined Trevor. And at first, Henry Nouwen says it was real light, real soft. If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. And he said by the end of it, they were all yelling, if you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. And Henry Nouwen will tell you that he taught, he spoke, and no one cared, because that's not how God spoke that day. Everyone in that room would tell you that God used this emotionally, mentally, physically challenged person named Trevor to speak his story. And God moved, and hearts were melted, and hearts were changed by one man. If you're happy and you know it, So don't tell me your story doesn't matter, because God will use the least likely person to tell the story. He used Trevor. He's the blind man since birth, who had mud on his eye and finally could see. Because listen, if you don't tell your story, people may not hear about this God, this patient, loving, merciful, amazing creator of the universe who put every star in its place. That God who kneels down and puts his hands in the mud and the muck of the world to save us, to give us blind people the ability to see. That's your story. That's my story. That's our story. This one thing I know. I was blind, but now I see. That's a story. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Why don't you stand? Matt, can we do this? Do we have time? Oh, yeah, we got a minute. If you'll stand. And let's do the a cappella, Brenda. We don't need an organ. Can we do it? Just the chorus? Was that the chorus? That's the chorus. I can't sing. I don't know the words. I don't know tunes. Together. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior. Let us pray. God, we are so thankful. We're thankful because we have tasted of your grace. We know what it's like to be blind and then see. We understand that you not only created all of this, but that you know us by name. And you know when we sit and then when we stand. You know everything about us, God, but yet you still love us. And God, give us the strength to tell that story, to be your people, so that others will taste of your grace. We ask all of this in your son's name. Amen. If you'll hold hands with those people around you. I missed the announcements, but if you have not yet downloaded the church app, please do so. Does anyone have a Windows phone? Okay, good, because we don't have an app for that. Well, who wants a Windows phone? I mean, play with it this week. Next week, we'll have help desks. And also, for those of you who are stubborn and don't want to use Shelby, we're going to do something for you. We're going to take your pictures over the next 2 or 3 weeks so that we can have a new picture of you. Because I went and visited the hospital the other day, and the picture, and I've never met these people, and the picture on the Shelby was like 25 years old. And didn't look, imagine that, 25 years, they look totally different. And, you know, it was embarrassing not to know who they were. So that'd be next few weeks. And with that, would you receive the benediction? And now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace both now and forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, go from this place. And may the peace and the love and the grace of God go with you. May you know, may you remember, may you never forget that there is nothing you can do, nothing, that will ever make God love you less. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see the mistakes that we make. He simply says, wow, you're nothing but. And can you imagine what your day would be like if you lived it believing that? You'd have a pretty good day. Take care. God bless. And we'll see you next week.